If you would open your New Testament to Luke chapter 5, we'll be reading from there in just a second. Luke chapter 5, thank you all for being here. We have several visitors, I think some for the first time tonight. We're glad for your presence. Be sure and fill out a visitor card if you don't mind before you leave so we have record of your attendance with us. And if you have any questions or anything that we can do to help you understand who we are and what we are, we hope that you'll ask us and we'd be happy to talk with you. I want you to imagine the setting of being in the life of Jesus. Talking with my wife just recently, describing to her how when I read the interaction between the people of Jesus' day and Jesus himself, I wonder sometimes, being honest and introspective about what I really would have done, would I have truly believed? When I would have heard him preach, would I have accepted the testimony of what his message said? When I watched the miracles, would that have been persuasive enough to make me believe what I was hearing? And sometimes I introspectively doubt that I would be as much of a believer as I would like to be, or as I would have hoped that I would be. And so when we read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's Gospel as well, you'll see Jesus developing and nurturing the disciples, the 12 particularly, and convincing them who he was. He wasn't giving them an assignment with no training. He wasn't trying to prepare them for this gargantuan task and saying, okay, just go out. The Holy Spirit's going to take care of everything for you. That's not how Jesus treated them. He trained them carefully, watching what their responses were, instructing them, and sometimes challenging them. And tonight in Luke chapter 5, we're going to read about an incident that becomes a segue, a building point that particularly for Peter becomes a development of helping him see what really happens when Jesus asks you for more. Look in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So imagine that scene. You're a fisherman, and you are engaged in your business that you feel pretty masterful at. And it is a particular night where you go fishing and you come back in and there is nothing. Peter even says, "We caught nothing." I believe it is the modern English version. I love the translation, even though it's not in Scripture. But they translate Peter's words as saying, "And we didn't even get minnows." They were skilled. This wasn't their hobby. They were trained at it. And obviously, because there were partners in the firm, if you get my drift, they were obviously successful in their efforts. Other Gospels tells us that because Peter is here partnering with James and John, and we're told that when James and John leave, they leave behind their servants, then we know that this was a very lucrative business on their part. They knew how to fish. But on this night, they didn't catch anything. And even Peter says, we've been doing this all night long. These are waters we know, but there is nothing. And notice Peter doesn't offer any explanation for his failure. He doesn't even really try to defend his behavior or defend that the fish didn't bite. He just says, we did this all night, got nothing, but at your bidding, I will. But what's interesting is that when you look at that whole scenario, remember also that when Jesus comes across the scene, he sees the two boats, and one of them he steps in, has the pushed out into the water so he can speak to the people. A sermon that's unrecorded, but the miracle is what is. Number two, what we also notice is that when Jesus comes upon the scene, that Peter and his compatriots have come back in, and they're cleaning their nets. I don't know about you. In fact, I'll tell a story because Tracy told it on me to somebody else just recently, so I'll tell you a story. I try really hard to be a handyman. And so I tried to replace our staircase. Not the whole staircase. No. The treads and everything else like that. And the pressure was on because my mother-in-law and father-in-law were on their way. Time was ticking, and I wasn't finishing. And so I call her in a panic, thinking, this isn't going to happen. I won't tell you exactly what I did, but we'll just make it as manly as possible. Because that ain't my skill. And I could have easily taken every piece of tool that was laying on those staircases and thrown them out the window and been happy for the rest of the day. But Peter and his patriots are cleaning their nets. They're not giving up on fishing. Jesus doesn't come across them when they're down and depressed. He doesn't come across them when everything in their life has gone bad. He walks up to them on a normal day when it just happens to turn out to the day that there wasn't any fish. They weren't failures. The fish just failed to bite. And so they weren't about to quit. I don't know if fishermen are non-quitters, because I'm not a fisherman. But I do know that when I go fishing with my father-in-law, I have to be quiet. And I have to be still. So I don't do very good. But these fishermen had come out from a bad trip. And they were ready to go, get ready to go do it again. What is it about us that when life affects us in a similar way, when life just happens and the fish don't bite, do we give up? I realize it's easy to become discouraged. I realize the temptation to throw in the towel because I know exactly how I would have felt when that hammer went shattering through our window. It's a rare person who would never get discouraged. But in the moment of this day, Peter and his co-fishermen, we're going to be asked to go farther than they thought they ever could. They could have just given up on fishing. They could have said, okay, this is a bad night. We're just going to leave this till tonight when we get ready to go out. They could have made excuses for their failures. We tried, but it's impossible to get people to come to church. All those people, all they do is they ever follow is their denominational views. People aren't open anymore and responsive to the gospel anymore. There's too much competition from entertainment and sports in our world. And look at what we have to work with in our society. Look in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians. He leaves a lot of exhortations in chapter 3 to the Thessalonians. But I want to focus on the single statement in verse 13. But as for you, brothers, do not grow weary of doing good. Do not grow weary. And so whatever you face in your life as a Christian, whatever it is that you're facing in your life, when you think that things are going to really get you down and you think, how is that ever going to be possible? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Just wash your nets and get ready for the next day. Because Jesus will come. So I want you to notice that in verse 4 of Luke 5, Jesus commands Peter and says, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And then when this is done, notice what happens. They enclosed a great quantity of fish, verse 6, and the nets began to break. They had to signal their partners in other boats for them to come and help them. And even filling both of the boats, they were beginning to sink. Extraordinary picture of this miraculous power that Jesus has. The command and the faith, that response of faith that Peter manifests. And I want you to notice that when Jesus gives this instruction, there is no, why don't you? There isn't even verse 4, trust me. It's put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch. So matter of fact, so clearly stated that Jesus is confident, of course, that he knows what's going to happen. And the point is that Peter's recognition of that confidence in his voice filled his heart with faith to believe and trust that what, Master, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. But I doubt Peter expected what happened. And that's you and me. How many times when the Lord gives us a command, tells us to do things, and okay, Lord, I know you want me to do it that way, I'll just do that. And then suddenly we have a response of something that we just never expect. God's will should never be judged based on what we predict will be the results. If that's what God wants you to do, then that's what you should do. Nor should God's will be judged based upon what we think even reasonable. Because if you look at the scenario between Peter and Jesus' conversation, there was nothing reasonable about Jesus telling him to go out again and cast out his nets. Nothing reasonable by human definition. But yet the very essence of what the gospel is and the very true nature of what it is, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Think about all the things that history shows in narrative all throughout Scripture, how Jericho's walls fell. We might say they fell because the Jews marched around the city. That's partly true. The walls fell because God wanted them to. But the Israelites obeyed God in instruction, and they saw God's power. They didn't expect a result like that. Naaman, when he was told to go dip into the Jordan 7 times, I don't know how cleansed he expected to be. But we do know that he knew that he was going to that dirty Jordan River. And he knew that that makes no sense. But when he came up the 7th time, he was cleansed of disease. An expectation he probably didn't have. So like Peter, what are you reluctant about? What is it that's causing you to be reluctant to see that what God is asking you to do, and yet you must obey? Why do you let yourself be reluctant? Because our reluctance should give way to obedience. Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus says again and again and again, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" So how then does Jesus then take Peter farther? This conversation is between Jesus and Peter. "Peter, go out, put the nets into the water." Turn to Luke 22. In Luke 22, we are now approaching the final hours of Jesus' life. And in verse 24 of Luke 22, Luke says that there had risen a dispute among the disciples, particularly the apostles, as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And Jesus said, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. Let him who is greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you and the one who serves." I think they understood the point. He just rebuked them for their arrogance. Then in verse 31, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Jesus is going to push you farther. And you say, "Well, but Satan did that, Don." That's correct. But look, verse 32. "But I have prayed for you that Satan would never come, so that you wouldn't have to be strengthened." Is that what your Bible says? Jesus says, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus made it clear that I'm pushing you to a limit that I know is going to test you. Why else would Jesus use such a powerful metaphor to say he has asked to sift you like wheat? Satan's not going to come along and just bump you. He wants to sift you. He wants to put you through the most excruciating experience. But Jesus says, "Strengthen your brothers." Then I want you to notice John 21. Now Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised. He's talked with the disciples. He's appeared to them. And here in John's Gospel, John chapter 21, is an extraordinary experience where he has breakfast with them in verse 15. And we know the story. This is the conversation where Jesus speaks to Peter about, "Do you love me?" That's a whole other sermon we could talk about later. But read with me the context beginning there, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." Then he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Jesus said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." Then he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Then tend my sheep." About this point, you would think because Peter was so stricken with such great sorrow that Jesus called me out. Three times I denied you, now three times you ask me if I love you. "Yes, Lord, I know that I made an embarrassment of myself and I turned against you in the eve of the time that even when you looked up at me to see me, to look for some encouragement, I denied you. And now before all of my peers, you ask me three times if I love you." I don't really know what was running through Peter's mind, but I can imagine that may have. But the Bible tells us that he was stricken. And notice Jesus does not walk up to him and put his arm on. Notice Jesus doesn't come up to his hand and tap his hand and say, "It's going to be okay, little boy." He says in verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." And this he said, signifying about what kind of death he would glorify God. And when Jesus said this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." I want you to notice, Jesus said to Peter, those words that, I don't know, they just jump out at me differently today. "He will bring you where you do not wish to go." Christianity is not about going places where we want to go. Christianity is not about doing things that are comfortable and easy. Christianity has never been about following Jesus and making life just a little more brighter. Sometimes Christianity makes me wrench my heart because of the sinful man that I am, throw myself at God's mercy and His grace, and rise up again and try to do better. When Jesus wanted Peter to go farther, Jesus said Himself, "It may be where you do not want to go." So tonight I challenge you to recognize that where Jesus is taking you, by the instruction that is found in His Word, where Jesus is taking you, by the examples the apostles has placed before us as Christians and as churches, where Jesus is asking you to go, is exactly where you need to go. Because when that first experience happens, "Peter, go cast the nets into the water." Peter had unexpected returns. Whatever you say, "Lord, yeah, I'll put it in there." But he would have never imagined that two boatloads of fish sinking the boats into the water would have happened by the power of a Savior. And notice Peter's response too. Here is Jesus pushing him to believe in a way that he never would have believed before. Not only is he having these unexpected returns now, he's experiencing humility and reverence. Remember, Peter said, "I am a sinful man, get away from me." The Bible's not about how successfully you catch fish. The Bible is about how humble you stand before grace. When we let God be who He is. When we remember where we are before Him and we let Him be God. We let God be the one who decides what the church is to be. We let God decide the way He wants us to define marriage. We let God decide. That comes from humility and reverence. A favorite quote of mine from Abraham Lincoln: "We have forgotten the gracious hand which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." Peter saw his sinfulness when he saw the power of the Savior. And when you and I are pushed like Jesus pushed him, we will have those unexpected returns and we will experience that humility and that reverence. But we will have the same assurances that Peter had. And that was a future. From now on, Peter said, you will start catching men. Until Tracy, that's such a funny thing for Jesus to say. I realize it's a perfect metaphor. They were fishermen. All makes sense. You're going to go catch people. The job that you once had is the job that you'll never have again. You are never going to be the same. And for you and me, we should realize that every time Jesus pushes us farther along, making us become more obedient to the Word that teaches us to be exactly what He wants us to be, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to remember the Savior as we should in the communion, to be lovers of people, to be people who shine light when there is darkness. Yes, there's going to be unexpected returns, and there's going to be humility and reverence in your heart, but you are going to have a future. You might be fishers of people, but you will be with God for eternity. And that's worth being pushed when Jesus makes you go farther. The song announced encourages you tonight to become a Christian. The Bible teaches very clearly that on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when those who heard the preaching of the gospel that Jesus was both Lord and Christ, the Bible says they were cut to the quick, the King James says, that their hearts were rent asunder. They understood they were sinners. And the Bible says they cried out to Peter and the apostles, and they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter's answer was, knowing that their response showed their confidence, their belief, their faith, that what Peter had said about Jesus as being the Messiah was absolutely true. "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent." Turn your heart. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. There can be no preaching of the gospel if that preaching is not echoed. If you ask me, "What shall you do about your sin?" the answer is what the Bible says. And tonight, if you are needing to become a Christian because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then the Bible says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Because when that happens, not only will you have the forgiveness of your sins, but then you will receive from God the gift of the Spirit. For our God will call to Himself all, the same way He will call all today. The preaching of the gospel. Tonight, if you need to become a Christian, or if as a Christian we can help pray with you, let us know of your need as together we stand and as we sing.